This program is made possible by friends and partners of Apostle Arome Osai, Remnant Christian Network Ministry. God bless you as you join us.
It's time to rebel against the devil. When he comes to you and tells you, you are a failure in ministry, you cannot amount to anything, he's telling you the opposite, because he lies as his native language. Is it Satan that spoke to you that made you lose your sleep? Is it because somebody spoke to you and you took his words like the word of God? Grow up. Because where you are going in life, many imposters will come and speak in the name of God just to get you distracted. That's one of the avenues of the devil's work. But you need to come out. You know how much power is available to you. You not give up vision. We fight to see the reality of that which God has spoken. And as long as it is yet to come to pass, we will fight.
But the Lord will save Nigeria. Can we give him thanks for the ray of hope that is beginning to come? And the end of the reign of Corona is in sight already. We give him glory, we give him praise. Maiko siko brante mina sula brahaita. Mandorobos kiso celebresco pele campolia malacuja na habresco belala. Ai comparano siko bresco belato mina cadia. Muramo moseco sebria tabolimala. Ambroko pokorosi, ambroko bakabokotolia, abakaita compresco velame. Geminando cabrescuva sabalata inco bereco samazali. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus. The index case of Benue, a woman that came from the United Kingdom to bury her mother, today makes her 40th day in isolation. 41? It's more than 40 days without treatment, and she's held hostage at the moment. She's a hostage in her country of birth. I don't want to, before I am labeled a social critic, but every prophet pointed his hand to injustice in the society. So this has gone beyond isolation. This is an agenda now. This is an agenda. Someone not given the opportunity to mourn the death of her precious mom was detained and kept under. Well, the Lord will help us in the name of Jesus. But once again, the ray of hope indeed is within sight. And the end of the reign of Corona. We celebrate the Lord. We celebrate his excellency and his power. And we give him glory. We give him praise. In Jesus' mighty name. Once again, we ask that you send us help and grant us access and insight in Jesus' mighty name. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Now, before I take off, I need to respond to a feedback that was given to us yesterday. You know, while I was teaching, I digressed to talk about a situation. I digressed to talk about a situation, which is the balance we had to bring to something that was eaten away in the body of Christ, about a set of people that claim to have died and their spirits were taken to hell to look upon the situation, and they came back with a prophetic message for the body of Christ, and the message began to gain traction. So I made a comment about that while I was teaching, to illustrate the necessity for the presence of a teacher in the body of Christ. And a few questions came. Let me show you the first question. Turn your Bible to the book of... Since we are talking about a teacher, I can't ignore that feedback that came, I have to respond to it in a few moments before I go back to the subject of the evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, turn your Bible quickly. I'll be answering the question while I show you the question. It will be easier to engage at that level. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, from verse 2 to 4. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God know it. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body I cannot, or out of the body I cannot tell, God know it, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. It is not lawful for a man to utter. And the first question he asked is in verse 2. And I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, such an one caught up to heaven. Verse 4. How that he was caught up to paradise. So the first argument the brother brought up was, this fellow was caught up to heaven. And this fellow was caught up to paradise. So how come I'm saying that paradise is beneath? All right. First question. Can we do Bible study? Okay. The word caught up is, in fact, there is no word for caught in Greek. It's only up. That up. What it translated up there is harpazo. Harpazo. Harpazo means to snatch. And in the use of the word harpazo, the direction in which you are snatching is not included. It is used how many times in the Bible, in the New Testament? Let me check how many times it's used. Let me show you a few examples before I show you how many times it's used in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. Now, technical man, you may wish to help me so that I can do this as fast as I can. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent taketh it by harpazo. If you check that scripture, you will see that the direction in which it was snatched was not included. In fact, harpazo talks about the taking by force. It's more about the nature, the way it was taken, than where it was taken to. Second scripture. Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. That's the second scripture where that word was used. Harpazo. Give me quickly. We have so much to consider. And when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and what? Catcheth away. And harpazo. In fact, the most accurate rendering for the word harpazo everywhere in the Bible is to catch away. And in the idea of catching away, the direction in which it was caught to, never included. That is not captured in the usage of the word harpazo. So this catching up, the idea of catching up as used by the King James. If you check other old translations, you will not find the catching up, because it was adjusted to suit the accurate rendering of the language that was used in its original foundation. Another scripture, John chapter 6, verse 15. We're trying to find out scriptures in which the word hapazo was used. Before I begin, this is just a linguistic therapy. Before I start Bible study, I just want you to see the linguistic aspect. Are you here? All right. We'll soon do a full Bible study right away, but I would like us to feel the linguistic aspect. So the word used, if you go to very ancient, apart from King James, other translations, you will never see catching up in as a use, English word that is used for the Greek word hapazo, never catching up. The direction is not included in the forceful taking. It's about a forceful taking. Okay? When Jesus therefore perceives that they would come and take him by hapazo to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. That they will come and take him by force. It's about the snatching. Don't forget. Are you following?
Yes.
All right, can you go again? Give me John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. You are going to see the use of that word. And I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man hapazo them out of my hand. 29. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to hapazo them out of my Father's hand. Have you seen that linguistic therapy? It is never, the word hapazo is never used with the direction in which the thing is snatched to. The word has to do with a snatching. It has to do with a catching away, and it never prescribes the direction in which the catching takes place. Is that clear? Is that clear? All right. Come with me. Let's do the Bible study now. Can we do Ephesians chapter 4? I'd like us to do some Bible study in keeping with the question. Because another question is, the brother is asking is, is it not written in scripture that the Bible reveals that Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, he led captivity captive. Are you still with me? And then he gave what? Gifts unto men. Is it not? And is it not captured in scripture in the book of Matthew chapter 27 that when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, that graves were open and people saw those that died in Jerusalem. They saw them in Jerusalem. So, that may mean, because the brother is talking to me now, that may mean that, yes, it may seem that paradise was beneath. Huh? But when Jesus rose, he emptied paradise, and that's why they saw those people, and then he took them to heaven. Can we go back to the scripture? And finally, the brother now said, people like Benihin said they went to heaven, and they saw just Abraham that came to welcome them. Okay? All right, let's start it. Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 8 to 10. Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 8 to 10. Stay with me. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Next verse. Now he that ascended was it, but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. So Jesus descended first into the lower parts of the earth. That is captured in the scripture. Even before he ascended, he descended first. Is that clear? Do we accept that? Okay. He that descended is the same that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So this scripture that we are quoting in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 was first rendered in the book of Psalms 16 verse 10. So you may wish to take me to the book of Psalms 16 and verse 10 quickly. Take me to Psalms 16 verse 10. It was rendered in Psalm 68. But wait, stay in Psalm 16. This is David speaking. It was in Psalm 68 that it was first rendered that he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, he said that the one that ascended, he descended first. Because if you go to Psalm 68, you will not see that he descended. You would only see that he ascended, and then he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Then when we see Ephesians, he said, no, he didn't ascend first, he descended. So we have established by quoting Ephesians chapter 4, how that Jesus first, what? Descended. Good. Now, so we are still on the subject of descent, because he descended into paradise. Give me Psalms 16 verse 10. He said, for thou will not leave my soul in hell. This is David that is prophesying about Jesus. It's a messianic psalm. He said, thou will not leave my soul in hell. The word hell there is Sheol, which is the Hebrew word for Hades. And Sheol is a waiting place for departed spirits. It's a waiting place, just like when you are about to board an airplane, there's a waiting hall. And by reason of strength, there is another place that is called the lounge. All right? The lounge. Next time when you are in the waiting bay, go and pay. If you pay, you go to the lounge. You'll be separated from the number. All of you are still waiting. If you are waiting in the lounge or waiting in the open hall, you are still waiting. And there's nothing you can do about your waiting. You will wait until your flight comes. Right? So that's how Sheol is. And Sheol has two compartments. Hades has two compartments. And we know that by Luke chapter 16, when Jesus was given a parable of Lazarus and the rich man, they were in two different compartments in this waiting area. Because according to God's agenda, according to his calendar, after the event that takes place after death is judgment. Huh? It is appointed unto man once to die. And then what? So there is a waiting area where every man will have to wait for this next schedule that has been programmed by the kingdom. And, take me back. So David was prophesying. And he was prophesying about Jesus. And he said, you will not leave my soul in hell. Oh, neither will thou suffer the Holy One to see corruption. So he was prophesying. So this scripture that David prophesied, in the book of Acts chapter 2, when Peter was making his presentation, he referred to this scripture. And just like in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, more details was given to what was written in Psalm 68. In the book of Acts chapter 2 from verse 17, you will see more details will be given to this scripture. And the details is going to inform us of critical issues in the passage of the afterlife. Acts of the Apostle chapter 2 verse 17. Please help me. Help me quickly. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. No, not 17, 27, sorry. Acts 2, 27, sorry. All right. Because thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Exactly. Can you jump to 34? Peter had to explain that this statement was prophetic. And that David was not talking about himself, but David was talking about Jesus. Is that clear? For David is not ascended into the heavens. Stop there. Technical man, don't leave that scripture there. Listen to me. The first statement he makes in verse 34 is that David did not ascend unto heaven. You know, this our brother said, people that were in hell when Jesus came, and David was an Old Testament saint, and Jesus visited hell, he saw David there, but this man is saying, Peter is saying, David did not ascend to heaven with Jesus. But he said, himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Now, that's number one. David did not what? He has not finished too. David did not ascend. Let me check the scripture myself. 34. Acts chapter 2. There's a statement I want to get there quickly. David, can we do our reading? I started from verse 27. All right, so I want to read. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, Acts chapter 2, verse 27, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, and he that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us until this day. He's both dead, he's both buried. That's his status. His sepulcher is with us until this day. And if you check verse 34 from that point, Peter now says, David is not ascended into the heavens. It was Jesus he was prophesying about. And it was only Jesus that ascended into the heavens. David did not ascend. Are you with me? That's not all. Let me show you some matters. Because a dead man, what does it mean when we say somebody is dead? He is disembodied. He only lost his body. And there are two ways in scripture that such a personality is identified. He is either identified as a soul, and when he is identified as a soul, it means that he has an active mind. Number one. You know that scripture that we read in the book of Hebrews chapter 12? How that the Bible says that we are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, unto the spirits of just men made perfect. He didn't call them men. He called them the spirits of men. Another way people that are passed on can be identified in scripture is as a spirit of just men. That means when we are worshiping like this. Right? And the Spirit of God takes over our worship and we yield to Him. We are actually interfacing in a realm that we and those people fellowship on the same frequency. Do you understand that? So it's the spirit of just men made perfect. Or souls. Because the emphasis here is that they are disembodied. And in resurrection, what God does is that He gives them a resurrected body so they can operate in this frame of reference. Is that clear? Now, so let me show you how dead people, where they are, what they can do, how they operate. Revelation chapter 6. Quickly, Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6 from verse 9, I'd like to open our understanding to a few things. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Next verse. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And the white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest a little season. Now, please, if you have a Bible that is not borrowed, underline a little season. This is not their ultimate rest, but there is nothing they can do about their condition until the time is fulfilled. So they need to rest a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. They should rest what? A little season. Go back to verse number 9. I'd like to show you where they are. So when they complained in that place, you know, in this scripture, they were called souls. And the reason why they were called souls is because the active ingredient of their existence, as captured in this window of scripture, is their intelligence. Is that clear? And then you could see that these souls were under the altar. That's the location where they were. The souls were under what? I hope you know that Moses was asked to build the design of the temple. The design of the temple was consistent with that which he saw on the mount. So it was a heavenly reality he saw. And he was given the apostolic wisdom to implement, to establish, to build something according to a heavenly pattern. And that temple in the natural was a type and shadow of that which was in heaven. Are you with me? Now, so we are dealing with the true temple in heaven, this one now. And according to this temple, I hope you know that temple had an outer court. That temple had an inner court. That temple had the Holy of Holies. And one of the apparatus in the outer court was the altar of sacrifice. That's where animals are slain. These ones were under the altar of sacrifice. They were in the outer court. Is that true? Because the altar of sacrifice is in the outer court. And the outer court of that temple, because we are part of that priesthood, I hope you know. And your prayers ascending from the earth here has value in that temple. The outer court happens to be the earth. And we are the priests of the outer court. And there were priests that were slain. And they were kept under the earth. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Another name for paradise or the underworld, you will soon see it here. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights. Where? In the heart of the earth. That's another name for the underworld. That's another name for that place that Jesus had to go. It was from that place that these people were making this petition. And there was nothing heaven could do about it, even though their petition was legitimate. A certain time has to be fulfilled in order for their petition to be responded to. And the best heaven did for them was to give them white garments, because their waiting time is not yet accomplished. Anybody that told you that there is somebody people that have died that are not in paradise, he lied to you. There's no scripture to support that. Finally, the brother said, some senior ministers went to heaven. It was Abraham that came to welcome them. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 28. Where is the technical man? He said, a prophet that has a dream, let him tell the dream. And he that had my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? Are you with me? You are not with me. He called a dream a chaff. He called it chaff. He called his word wheat. Your dream cannot replace the word of God. Your vision cannot stand on the same level as the word of God. Your vision cannot be used to interpret the Bible. The prophet that has a dream, let him share the dream. And he that has my word, let him share my word. What is what? The chaff to the wheat. Part of your calling as a teacher requires that even if you have a personal encounter, it is not doctrine. You will teach the word of God, not your encounter. If you don't have that level of loyalty to the word of God, you are not an accurate teacher. I've had encounters with Jeremiah. But I know from the Bible that it was not in heaven that I met him. He's in the waiting area. And if they lament, they will give them garments. That's the best heaven can do. Because they are in the heart of the earth like Jesus. And David, because Peter was preaching that message. At the time Peter was preaching the message on the day of Pentecost, Jesus has already arisen, ascended into heaven. But David, he said David did not ascend. Is that clear? Do you know that if we don't have accurate teachers in the body of Christ, people will believe Satan? Your vision is not that significant too. That you had a vision. What is a vision? It's chaff. We can discard it and nothing will happen. But you cannot, we cannot discard even one jot from the word of God. So if you are going to stand in the hallowed office of the teaching anointing, you will have to exalt the word of God higher than any encounter that any man of God ever had. Is that clear? So I believe I've responded to that brother. He was so polite in his presentation. That's why I felt he needed to be responded to in the parliament. I would have called him to talk to him, but his politeness caught my heart. So I said, the parliament, we will do it in the parliament. Every such subsequent son, we have to follow the pattern that Jesus followed. Is that clear? All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. These are my people. He said, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. All right. So most interpreters of scripture felt that, okay, if we're absent in the body, we are present with the Lord. And where is the Lord? The Lord is in heaven. So that's permutation. That's not scripture. Have you read about the new heaven and the new earth? And when the Bible was talking about the new earth, it said that there was no need for the light of the sun in the new earth. Because Jesus himself will be the light of that city. Are you with me? What about heaven? The new earth that was being constructed, that was being released, did not delete heaven. Huh? You are not with me. Heaven is still intact. The old heaven, the second heaven will be rolled out, the earth will be rolled out, And then a new earth will come out of heaven. And in that new earth, no need for the light of the sun, because the Son of Man is going to be the light of that city. There's a song we used to sing those days. Don't worry. Remind me. No, don't try that. Don't try. Just remind me. We'll pick that song. He's talking about a city where there is no light. So Jesus happens to be the light, the illumination of this new earth. Are you with me? But yet in heaven, his designation and his portfolio in heaven is at the right hand of God. So that means that the presence of Jesus is in heaven, and the presence of Jesus will be in this new Jerusalem. In the same way that in paradise, the presence of Jesus unhindered is in that place. And the moment you are absent from the body, there is a dimension of fellowship you will have with Jesus which you cannot have because of the infirmity of this flesh. And that is the hope of the believer. When every one of us reaches the end of our days, it is that hope that makes the yonder place to be a place to desire. And as that hope begins to build, you have what is called a rapturable spirit. You are good to go. Nothing in this frame of reference, no matter how wonderful your establishment is, your palace is, you will not desire anything of this world anymore. Because that has been imparted. That is the last spiritual experience we are going to have. It's a rapturable spirit. You have seen believers in that state before. I've seen a few believers in that state before. There is nothing that you will tell them that will make them desire anything that is of this world. Because it's an impartation of God. The journey to be with the Lord has started. It's something that we cannot explain, as you can only experience it adequately. But you see, our intimacy, our possibilities with the Lord are much more in that realm than it is here. Even though the presence of Jesus is here, but the level of unhindered access to that presence in a measure that we cannot experience on this side of heaven is available to that believer. So he's not talking about heaven, the place. The reality there is the Lord is there, not about heaven, the place. And that's the hope of a believer whose pilgrimage on the face of the earth is about to be wound up. Is that clear? I think we have done justice to that. We can continue. Except there is anybody that has a question in the parliament, then I can still attend to that before we move. If a teacher, people can believe anything if there is no teacher. Okay. All right. So yesterday we spoke about the place of a teacher. Yes, Ogbe has a question. Yeah, you may wish to speak. The question that Ogbe is asking is, what about the case? Please don't make this place rowdy. Don't make it rowdy at all. He's asking of the case of Enoch and Elijah. Enoch and Elijah. Well, if you study your Bible very well, there are two functionaries in the book of Revelation that will have to come bear witness of Jesus. In the customary court of the Jews, in order for you to establish a case, you must or defend yourself in a particular accusation, there must be at least two witnesses that will stand in your favor. Unfortunately, when Jesus was accused, Jesus was not given the privilege to present his witnesses. So he was charged, he was judged without affording him the right of presenting his witnesses. So in the end of time, the witnesses that he did not present in before Pilate will be presented before a godless generation. But the two witnesses will have to come and to bring the witness of Christ to the earth. And if you say Elijah and Enoch, I don't think you have offended any scripture. So in my own opinion, I believe those two witnesses are Elijah and Enoch. And they will have to come and die. Because it's appointed unto man once to die. Those ones, so they cannot disappoint the appointment. Because the appointment was set by the sovereignty of God. So Enoch will have to still come back to go through the drill. But this time they will appear as witnesses to, in order to fill in the gap that was absent in the trial of Jesus in front of the last generation. Okay, Chief Donors. Yeah. Okay, he's give him a mic. He really needs one. He really needs one. I have 3 minutes to respond to your question. Why are you going this way, please? Oh, Jesus. All right. Yeah, so give him a microphone. And we have 3 minutes to trash this because I need to finish the other case.
Okay, let me read from the book of Matthew chapter 27.
Matthew chapter 27,
from
yep.
Verse 52 to 53.
Yep.
The scripture says, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after the resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many.
You have not answered any question. Now so, that these people, okay, now that they left the grave.
Did they go back to the show?
Wait, did he say where they went? Did that scripture say where the people went?
Me, I thought.
And I'm now telling you that Peter said, after Jesus has resurrected and gone to heaven, that David did not resurrect. He's still in the sepulchre, he's in the grave, until this day. That's what Peter said. Can you show us where they went? No. We still have 1 more minute, yes?
It's not, Apostle, the only issue is the position, because the Gehenna, the paradise, and all that. But the understanding.
No, not understanding, scripture.
Let me
when we teach the scripture, okay, I have understanding. No,
okay,
do you want understanding? We don't do understanding in the teaching.
Okay, from 2 Corinthians,
that's the way to do
from 2 Corinthians chapter 12.
All right, let's open.
We were made to see that nobody has gone to the third heaven, right? But that it's a place, it's no longer down there with no longer in Sheol, beside Gehenna. They have been taken to another place, maybe the second heaven, somewhere
in
the second heaven or somewhere. I don't know.
That is not in the Bible. Do you, before you say anything, get scripture. You know why I'm saying it?
That scripture were shown that.
You were
shown. He said he was caught up.
There is no word. That word, harpazo.
Yes, sir. You have proved that. But I'm not saying that.
Is snatch. That's what it is. And I'm showing you where dead people are. They are still beneath the earth, in the heart of the earth, according to the scripture, under the altar of sacrifice.
Okay. But my own point, or my own, I want to say, they are no longer with these people in
there. There's no such point in the entire Bible.
Okay, sir.
Now, if you want to teach scripture, if you want to teach scripture, don't add to it. What you cannot prove from the Bible is not the Bible. There are a few weaknesses with the King James presentation. The King James has 98% accuracy. And that's why once in a while we need to launch a linguistic approach in order to recover truth. And when you are recovering truth, the fact that you use a linguistic approach to bring a perspective, that perspective you are bringing must be supported by other scriptures. If you say that paradise was moved, you must show us in scripture that it was moved. You cannot use a rendering to conclude that. It is not faithfulness to scripture. Don't bring your ideas. Just bring scripture. That's how we teach. He said, he that has a dream, let him say his dream. He that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. He added faithful. Don't use your ideas. Use the scripture. That's the only way accurate belief can be established. Nobody that died is outside of paradise. Now, that waiting area is a place for the dead. Paradise has not changed location. Paradise is under the altar. It is in the heart of the earth. It is from thence that men will rise from the dead. That's my conclusion. If you find scripture to establish that paradise has been moved to the second heavens, bring scripture and I'll become your convert. If you don't have scripture, I don't believe you are wise enough for me to believe what you are saying. All right? If you are talking about belief, because if I'm believing something, it's going to affect my possibilities. So I won't believe because you are saying it. That's why we are Bereans. We go to check it to see if the things that Paul is saying are so. So I will not believe that paradise was relocated just because a geologist said that. Those people that taught you in the faith are the same people that taught me. And there is no scripture in the Bible to establish them. You may not know my... Okay, let me leave. You see, some of the things I'm teaching you is coming from years of research. Yes, anything I come to teach you like this, I'm saying that I'm an authority that God has given the mercy to be faithful, to be trustworthy on those matters. And I say it, go and research, you won't find anything different. So you don't conclude that something is this way if you don't have what? Scripture. It's a very rigid kind of ministry because you cannot be too creative with the Bible. You must be faithful to the Bible, not creative with the Bible. It's a rigid ministry. And if you don't have that heart of faithfulness, you cannot command doctrine. All right, so that's that for that. So the guys that rose from the grave were not told where they went. So if you conclude they went somewhere else, you're on your own. It's not in the Bible. A teacher stops where the Bible stops. He doesn't go beyond the scripture. That is the attribute of faithfulness that is must be associated with the teaching ministry. Now, let us look at the teaching grace. Because an evangelist can have the teaching grace. A pastor can have the teaching grace. And the fact that you have a teaching grace doesn't mean you are a teacher. But if you are a teacher, you must have what? A teaching grace. Now, someone may have the teaching grace, because all of you, I know you have the teaching grace, but you may not be able to do what I'm doing. The reason is not because I'm higher than you. It's because this office, this is where I mostly operate from. So I have the credentials of grace. I have the credentials of, there are dimensions of insight you cannot handle until God shows you a certain kind of mercy. I've also received that mercy to be able to handle truth. So that office is a critical place. And we must understand that is, if there are no teachers, somebody can worship Shungo and call him Jesus. May the Lord help us in Jesus' name. I went to Wari, one place in Wari, one village in Delta State. And I saw something that they were doing like church. And the people that were coming, the locals that were coming for the services, were actually coming to meet God. But the man was a herbalist. And he was doing the normal things we know people do in the village. He was doing it in the service as prophetic. And people were coming and he was giving them, some he would give them stone. So we're just passing. And it was in a tent, a canopy. So it was up for viewing. And we saw all kinds of, the guys that were coming there are looking for God. They have practical problems. But because they have not been exposed to the ministry of a teacher, they don't know the difference between an ezemo and a preacher. All right, come with me. The teaching grace, what does it enable you to do? It enables you to be able to establish the basics of our faith. Basics of our faith. So you will see those people that normally handle Bible, Sunday school, Bible class. It ushers us into the understanding of the basics of our faith. So the teaching grace can handle that. The teaching grace can also give insight into our overall culture as Christians. So you see somebody with a teaching grace, he picks love as a subject and he begins to teach it. So much insight can come from that. But such a person doesn't have the grace to be able to differentiate between that which is holy and that which is profane. It's a deeper level of the grace that is also flowing with a stream of discernment. So someone that is operating with the teaching grace can begin to give us insight into our culture as Christians. He can teach about marriage. He can teach about, all right? But the scope of influence of this person can be operating within a local church, but the teacher is a messenger that is sent to the body of Christ. This guy can be teaching, doing all of that in the local church. So his grace gives him the insight to be able to establish the overall culture of the Christian life. Three, his grace equips him to be able to expose believers to the principles and practice of church life. Church life. Now, let me say a little bit about church life. I don't know, maybe any of you, most of you are unit leaders in the ministry. Have you ever encountered a challenge in your unit? When you encounter a challenge in your unit and then you trace the challenge, you trace it to a particular individual. One of the reasons why such a challenge may exist is because somebody is proud and is not willing to submit to authority. If you deal with that person harshly, without teaching the person you are wrong, you don't judge anybody, you don't discipline anybody that you have not taught. So this guy is the guy that is equipped to give code of conduct, to establish the practice of church life, so that everyone is fully educated as to what is expected from them in the corporate general assembly. Is that clear? It is after he has done his education that somebody violates what everybody knows is the principle and practice of our oppression, that you can now come and discipline him. And when you do so, you do it very well, so that you can scare away the spirit of rebellion. Exactly. So this individual in the local assembly, that's his parish, that's where he operates. He operates in the local assembly. He doesn't operate as a messenger to the body of Christ. If we take him beyond this measure, this is what his measure can do. He can do these three things in the local assembly. If you take him beyond the scope of this measure, he will enter into error because he doesn't have the grace to be accurate outside of this frame of reference. Is that clear? So this is the teaching anointing. So let's go to the book of Acts chapter 18, verse 26. Acts chapter 18, verse 26. Listen to me, men and brethren. Do not use your brain to speculate when it's teaching. Use the scriptures. And I want you to know that as you begin to teach the scriptures, initially when you start, you are going to teach, you are going to make mistakes. You teach some things that you will study later and discover that the things are not accurate. Now, don't be too proud to come and correct yourself. If you have the courage to come and correct yourself, God will give you more grace. So when you start, before you become a matured teacher, you are likely to make a few mistakes in your delivery just because you have not seen some other things. You yourself make the word of God higher than you so that when you see it, you can come and correct yourself. That, you know, this is what I said, but I've discovered this and this. And it doesn't refute what I said. It just added to it and made it more accurate. You must have that level of humility to be able to admit that if you are going to grow in the grace of a teacher. Is that clear? Yes. Where's my scripture? Acts chapter 18, verse 26. Okay, I'm coming. Coming. 24. Acts 18, 24 to 26. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord and fervent in the spirit, and he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. He began to have invitations already, even though his doctrine had a challenge because of his endowments and giftings. Ministry doors were already opening for him. He was receiving invitation to come to the synagogue and to expound the word of God. All right? Please, my scripture. And he spoke boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of the Lord more perfectly. See, Aquila and Priscilla, the disciple and apostle, they were not known. There were people that were localized in the territory. It was the teaching anointing that was operating on their lives. And they were able to bring an apostle and then straighten him out. And say, no, this thing has gone beyond the baptism of John. And they began to open the scriptures to him. And that was the Bible school that Apollos attended. The teaching grace, is a grace that is for capacity building and for training. Anyone that has a teaching grace can build capacity and he can train. So what happened was that when they saw the ministry of Aquila, they admitted him into their company and they put him through Bible education and training. By the time Apollos came out, he was like a wildfire. His name made a list of the major apostles in the territory. And he was just a new intake because he was straightened out by a teacher that people may never know. He was burning like a flame of fire. But the Lord that knows and that rewards the labor of the kingdom, even the minutest thing that is not visible to the public glare, is something that will attract the reward of the Lord. So, Aquila and Priscilla, they are wonderful examples of people that have the teaching grace. The teaching grace. And what they used that grace to do was training. Training. So, Aquila, Priscilla, example of someone that has what? Teaching grace. Go to the book of Acts chapter 13 from verse 1. The teaching grace was on Aquila and Priscilla. And if you study the Bible very well, you find out that there was one church in their house. There was a church in their house. With that teaching grace, they could pastor a local assembly effectively. They could train. They could do capacity building. They could expose people to church life. But they were not teachers that sat in the office of the teacher. Acts chapter 13 from verse 1. Now they were in the church that was at Antioch, setting prophets and teachers. This one were in the office. And this partnership between prophets and teachers that was the ministry investment that was upon the church at Antioch is the balance that must be found in the body of Christ in order for us to have a very robust church of possibility. Most people that are in the prophetic ministry are not accurate in scripture. And many people do a lot of extra scriptural things in the name of prophetic ministry. I'm trusting God that will have prophets that are so balanced in the word of God that you cannot doubt the operation of the gifts of the Spirit upon their lives and the perception that they receive. We came for Sunday service in Abuja, name of the church we held. And the pastor came to the service with a branch of Dongoyaro. It's only you that, if you were there, you can't smile like this. Because his face, he was not smiling. He came with Dongoyaro. And there he said, this morning, as he was transmitting in the place of prayer, this man is anointed. It's very, very, you could feel fire on his life. Came with that God commissioned him to flog Satan. And that's why he has come with this. So he's the Koboko man. That you could feel, there was fire on his utterance. There was fire. Then I now said, oh my God. His preach came and beat the ground 3 times. I didn't know if we were in a shrine. Those of us that were raised by teachers, it was very difficult for me to believe in the ministry of prophets because most prophets I saw were doing extra scriptural things. And I had come to a point where I had regard for the word of God. It was very difficult for me not to call that man a false man. The reason is because he has little or no word of God. But in Antioch, there was a partnership. The people that were gifted in inspiration were partnering with people that were grounded in the word. So they could check the frequencies, they could check the prophetic utterances in light of the word of God. So it was an accurate platform. It was on that platform that a new race of apostles were born. You see, Jesus raised only apostles. So these guys were prophets and teachers. And they were doing this thing. It means prior to this time, Paul had the designation of a teacher. Or a designation of a prophet. And I want to believe at this time it was a teacher. He was one of those teachers mentioned in this fold. I can relate with this scripture enough because I operated in the office of a teacher for 12 to 15 years before God said, I've not called you to be a teacher, I've called you to be an apostle. But all my life, all I had known was teaching. It was when they came to Antioch, it was a very pure fellowship. Inspiration was pure. Because even the prophets there were compelled to receive the support of the teachers, and everything was in line with the word of God. It was that platform that apostles like Paul arose from. So you could see how clean he was with scripture. You could see how he, and meanwhile, the prophetic oil was upon him so strong. Most of the doctrines he downloaded those things. When he said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Nobody before him ever said that. It was a prophetic grace. The spirit of wisdom and revelation was at work. He was able to label our truth, the truth that we have in the body of Christ today, came through that unction. You could see the prophetic, you could see the teaching anointing, you could see the balance, you could see the beauty. It was because that guy had a residual teaching grace on his life before he was released into the apostolic ministry. He was a mega blessing. Many call him the greatest Christian. I want to stop here today because my time is up. Tomorrow, what day of the week is this? Hey! We have, the Lord will help us. That's my conclusion. He will help us. He will help us. On Sunday, the power service for Sunday is start the anointing for service. God is going to release anointings. Yes, the intercessors. You just find a measure will come upon your life that will fast track and facilitate your oppression in your ministry. A higher measure will be given unto you. So we'll continue tomorrow. I think we'll try to be faster. We'll like do two in one day. We'll do two in one day because we still have the ministry of mercy. The ministry of mercy. Oh my. There are so many things we need to see in the scriptures. They look hidden, but it's the absence of them that has made the devil so significant. If all these doors and all these tributaries of ministry are totally and fully unleashed, you will see that the hand of God will be so visible in our midst, and the grace of God will be so tangible. So there are many things we need to look into. The ministry of exhortation. What does it mean? God is set. And so what we are doing is trying to build capacity so that we will be rich in discernment, to be able to see these graces at work in the lives of men, and we can better educate them and place them on platforms that will afford them the opportunity to serve their generation with the token of the gift that God has bestowed upon them. God bless you.
To know more about Apostle Aroma Osai and his ministry, Remnant Christian Network, kindly visit at rcnglobal.org and follow us on social media platforms, YouTube, Facebook, and Instagram at Apostle Aroma Osai, or call +234 8060 5088888. God bless you.